أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وآله الطيبين الطاهرين. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرجهم. We thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for granting us the opportunity to live through another blessed month of Ramadan. This great and blessed and holy month is the month of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This month is the month of taqwa. This month is the month of spirituality. This month is the month of purification and tazkiyah. This month is the month of patience. This month is the month of struggle. This month is the month of resistance. Brothers and sisters, for the increased tawfiqat in this month, increased opportunities in this month, and accepting an acceptance of our fasting, our ibadat, let's recite a salawat ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad wa ajjil farajahum. I would like to thank the organizers for extending the invitation, and unfortunately I couldn't do more than one day as per the request of the organizers. My schedule was a bit busy, so inshallah for this year I'll be at your service just for this one day, and would like to apologize that I couldn't do more days despite the invitations. Brothers and sisters, this topic that we have selected, the ritualistic Ramadan versus the true essence of Ramadan. This topic is very important in terms of our understanding and comprehension of this blessed month of Ramadan. Yes, we face it every day. It's a reality. Every year we run into this month of Ramadan if Allah gives us the life and tawfiq. But do we really understand what we are encountering? These blessed days of Ramadan, this blessed month of Ramadan, what it actually is. Well, when we look at the ritualistic approach, I was going to divide this into these two approaches, the ritualistic and the true essence. But when I was preparing for my notes, it was very interesting that I kind of started thinking on this third dimension, which I had not mentioned when I was deciding the topic. So now I'm going to do it in like three segments, and I will let you know like where the demarcation is for each one of these approaches. When we talk about the ritualistic approach of or towards the holy month of Ramadan, there is another approach which is called the traditional approach. We're going to call it the traditional approach. And then the third approach is the true essence of the holy month of Ramadan. And again, if you follow the explanations that we're going to give, you will see the clear demarcation between the three of them. Before we begin our discussion, please recite a salawat. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad wa ajjil farajahum. So the first approach we're going to talk about is the ritualistic approach. What happens when every year we, around this time of the year when we encounter the month of Ramadan? Well, we, for one, stay hungry and thirsty. All of the Muslims all across the globe who are fasting this holy month, they decide to stay hungry and thirsty for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then in this month, we are very keen about suhoor and iftar, right? And at the end of the month, of the blessed month, whether we like it or not, we end up putting up a few extra pounds. And it has to be the other way around, but, unfortunately, because most of us are so focused on suhoor and iftar and consuming meal as much as we can, that we end up putting up extra weight and the body fat and everything, right? Now, another thing in this ritualistic approach that happens is that our schedules change. Our sleeping schedule, our waking up schedule, our, other chores of the of our life, they change, and you know, there are slight modifications. Our school schedules, in some cases, they change. What time do we do our homeworks? What time do we go play sports, for instance? You know, all of those things slightly change. Another thing is that we invite guests, lots of guests. So alhamdulillah, it is a good thing. It is an Islamic culture to invite guests to your place. And similarly, you get invited by many people as well. So this is another, really nice and cool thing that happens with the month of Ramadan, that many of those friends that we have not seen in a while, we do get to see them. And this is, you know, something that is consistent across the Islamic world and Islamic societies and Islamic communities. Another one is reciting the Holy Quran. You know, alhamdulillah, most of the Muslims, you know, throughout the world, when this month comes, the month of Ramadan, the blessed month of Ramadan, we know the importance of the Holy Quran. But throughout the year, we're sometimes not really, making that effort that is required to spend time with Holy Quran. But in this month, alhamdulillah, many of us, we start reciting the Holy Quran. Some of us finish the entire Quran in this blessed month. And, you know, the better ones, of us, they end up reciting like all of those juz and surahs of Quran in these 30 days. But then there are other people like, you know, myself, who probably end up reading and reciting a portion of the Holy Quran, but that's just confined to the recitation. Remember, we are still talking about the first approach, which is the ritualistic approach. Oh, by the way, we also recite some du'as and ziyarat that one can argue that throughout the year we don't get an opportunity or chance to recite those du'as, those ziyarat. And in this holy month, alhamdulillah, we make the effort and recite those du'as and ziyarat. Five times prayer, the daily prayers, the regular prayers. Alhamdulillah, you know, if we look at our youth, they become regular in offering their daily salah and daily prayers. And the better ones from amongst us, you know, they try to do it on the time of fazilat. Let it be, you know, the fajr prayers or maghrib or even the middle, zuhr and asr. Prayers, generally speaking, throughout the Muslim communities and Muslim societies, we become more punctual with prayers and we start to do them more diligently and more seriously. By the way, the best one amongst us, you know, who start taking prayers even to the next level, they start doing and reciting nawafil, right? And this is something really good for all of us to realize that this month gives us an opportunity to get into the habit of, initially, of course, the habit of reciting nawafil throughout the holy month. And hopefully, inshallah, with the blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we manage to keep up with reciting nawafil even after the holy month of Ramadan finishes. Shabhai Qadr, you know, the nights of Qadr. It's another important and very beautiful time of the year where Muslims, generally speaking, you know, all the ritualistic Muslims, or you know, the other categories that we're going to talk about, they capitalize in those nights, the nights of destiny, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has invited us to come and do the ibadat, because the doors of Allah's mercy open wide open. You know, they're just welcoming you to pass through and enter through. So again, you know, charity and feeding the poor throughout the world, you know, especially in the Islamic world, alhamdulillah, we have seen that people in this blessed month of Ramadan do try to make sure to feed the poor and, you know, reach to the needy people and give charity, give sadaqat. And alhamdulillah, this is a blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and a really great act which should continue. So this is very high level outlook of the ritualistic approach towards the month of Ramadan. But brothers and sisters, this is a very superficial understanding of this great month. You know, it's very surface level. It's very superficial, like I said. It's not deep. And you know, Islam is a religion that offers depth. How many of us try to dig deeper to figure out why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made fasting mandatory on us to begin with? How many times have you thought about this question? Every year you encounter the holy month of Ramadan. How many times have you stopped and asked, why in the first place has Allah made it mandatory? Let's turn towards the Holy Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ اللَّعِينِ الرَّجِيمِ بِسْمِ اللَّهِ الرَّحْمَنِ الرَّحِيمِ يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. O those who believe, who have embraced Iman, كُتِبَ عَلَيْكُمُ السَّيَامِ. Fasting has been prescribed for you. It has been written for you. It has been made obligatory on you. كَمَا, just like, كُتِبَ عَلَى الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ. Just like it was written for those who were before you, the Abrahamic religions, the followers of Abrahamic religions. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gets to the crux of it. Allah says, لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ. So that you may become muttaqi. You may start observing taqwa. This is the crux of it, the philosophy of it. Now, one can ask, and especially the youth, they have a good habit, I would say, of asking the right questions in many cases. Why taqwa? I'm living my life, and my life is just fine. I love my family loves me. You know, I have school, I have college, I work part-time. You know, why do I need to have taqwa? Why do I need to acquire taqwa? And this is where we turn back to Quran. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Quran, wal aqibatu lil muttaqin. Because the aqibah, the hereafter, the end, it belongs to those who observe taqwa. So brothers and sisters, if you notice, after the ritualistic approach, we got into the philosophical aspect of why the holy month of Ramadan is important. And then we got to the crux of the matter that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us an opportunity to observe taqwa. Now this is the traditional approach. Those people who think a little bit beyond the superficial level, they have come to this conclusion, and this is something which is widespread in the Islamic community, that we want to acquire taqwa. And that's why we are fasting. Good. Now, this is where it should end. Guess what? It does not end here. Because this is the very traditional textbook approach towards fasting. Taqwa is important. It's the key philosophy behind fasting. But then, the true essence of the month of Ramadan is even deeper. And this is where I would like to elaborate through a quote of Imam Khomeini Ridwanullah Ta'ala Alayh. Imam Khomeini Ridwanullah Ta'ala Alayh says, the holy month of Ramadan is the month of war. It's the month of war. And who's saying it? A mystic, an arif, a philosopher, somebody who has a deep understanding of ilm-e kalam, the beliefs of Shia Islam. Somebody who has a very good understanding of the history of Islam, who's an expert in many fields of Islamic sciences. Imam Khomeini Ridwanullah Ta'ala Alayh calls the month of Ramadan to be the month of war. And this is where we wanted to bring it. The statement we are making about the month of Ramadan is that the true essence of the holy month of Ramadan is that it is the month of war. Now, brothers and sisters, all of us who are observing fasting throughout this month, our attitude towards this month, our attitude towards the holy month of Ramadan and the fasting of Ramadan has to be that of a warrior. Because we're in a state of war. And we will expand on what it means to be in the state of war. Right now, just grab this. That ritualistic approach, it was just some superficial acts. Then we have the traditional approach. Traditional approach goes a level deeper, you know, to try to understand what the philosophy behind fasting is. But then there is a superior approach, which Imam Khomeini, Rizwanullah Ta'ala Alayh, has offered to us. And that is that we are in a state of war. When we are fasting, it is the month of war. The month of Ramadan is the month of war. Now, this attitude of a warrior is very important and very essential for every Muslim, for every believer, especially the follower of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salatu wasalam, to be observing. Now we will talk about what it means to be a warrior, what it means to be someone who is fasting and is a warrior. If you recite a Sallu ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad wa ajjal farajahum. Brothers and sisters, we said that it is a war, right? We are in a state of war. Everyone and every single person who's fasting is in the state of war. Now this war is at two levels. One is the war against the internal enemy. Number two, it is a war against the external enemy. And don't worry, we'll talk about it. We'll explain different dimensions of it for the limited time we have. When we talk about the internal enemy, and this is something which is common between the ritualistic approach, this is common between the traditional approach and the true essence of Ramadan. This thing that I'm just about to say, the internal battle. If you go towards those who carry the traditional approach, and we said those are the scholars or those people who do, you know, have a little deeper insight into what Islam has to offer through the month of Ramadan. This is common between them and the true essence for the likes of Imam Khomeini, for the likes of Imam Khamenei, for the likes of Shaheed Sadr, what they have offered to us. Now, this internal enemy, you know, a warrior has to pass through three stages. The first stage, according to the ulama of akhlaq, is the fasting of ash-sharia, the jurisprudential fasting. What does jurisprudential fasting mean? It means that all those do's and don'ts that the fiqh of Ali Muhammad, the fiqh of Imam Ja'far as-Sadiq alayhi salam, or the fiqh of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has offered to us, we observe it. You know, all those invalidators of fasting. Inshallah, all of you and even the youth should know and must know what the invalidators of fasting is. Those invalidators, as long as you're observing those, as long as you're not eating from sunrise to sunset, you know, and there are a few other things, you know, that you're not doing, your fast is valid. This is the lowest level of fast, the jurisprudential level of fasting. The second one is fasting of at-tariqat, the fasting that is known as ethical fasting. Our scholars have defined it to be the ethical fasting. Now, this is a fasting of the noble ones. This is a fasting which gets observed, which in addition to the jurisprudential aspect of fasting, it also includes renunciation of sins. That is, controlling your eyes, for instance, not looking at non-mahram. Controlling your ears, not listening to backbiting, for instance. Controlling your tongue, not saying anything that is going to hurt another believer, another mu'min, another Muslim. And of course, you know, the other body parts, they are accompanied with your fasting. See, very quickly for the youth, I'll take a very quick break here just to explain this. Jurisprudential fasting. So if you're fasting in terms of jurisprudence, and making sure that those invalidators don't apply, your fasting is fine. But what if you're lying, God forbid, in the state of fasting? Does that invalidate your fast? Well, according to jurisprudential fasting, it does not. But this type of fasting, which we are saying is a higher level of fasting, which is at-tariqa, which is the ethical fasting, yes, you have actually damaged your fast by lying, by doing ghibah, right? So this is obviously a higher level of fasting. The third and the highest level of fasting, according to our ulama of akhlaq, is the fasting of al-haqiqa, which is the mystical fasting. Now, we're not going to go too deep into what mystical fasting is, but you know, it is the fasting of the most distinguished and noble servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In addition to the jurisprudential fasting, and in addition to the ethical fasting, it includes relinquishment of everything that makes mind and conscience negligent from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His remembrance. Now, this is a whole different level. People who observe the fasting of al-haqiqa, their fasting is way different than the fasting of someone like me. These people are constantly in the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if anything is going to derail them from that focus and concentration and connection with Allah, they don't do it. It could be something permissible. You know, watching a basketball game, watching a cricket match, watching, you know, a cartoon, I don't know, watching a movie. People, those urafa, those highest level of urafa who observe this type of fasting, they don't even do those mubah things. So let's move on from these three types. Now, for those who want the list quickly, a recap. Number one is the fasting of ash-sharia, which means the jurisprudential fasting. The second one is fasting of al-tariqa. You know, at-tariqa, yani ethical fasting. The third level is the fasting of al-haqiqa. It is the mystical fasting. In this mystical fasting, there is a complete detachment from anything other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In our urafa, they say, it's the state of al-inqata, a complete disconnection, an absolute detachment. In Islamic mysticism, this level of fasting is known as al-fana fillah. This state that a faster acquires is al-fana fillah, right? Somebody who has assimilated in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you remember Shaheed Bakr al-Sadr, he said about Imam Khomeini that he was dissolved in Allah. And he said, Zubu fil Khomeini kama fi zahaba fil Islam. That immersed in Khomeini, the way he was immersed in Islam. Now what that level is, like I said, we don't have much knowledge about that. Only urafa should be speaking about it. Now, the question, I want to bring the focus back to the third type, which we said we are in the state of war when we are fasting. The question I want you all to ask yourself is, have we waged a war against the internal enemy? These three states that I just explained for you, this is to combat the internal enemy. Have we really, in the true sense of the word, out of all fairness, out of all sincerity, tried to wage a war against the nafs, against the self? Brothers and sisters, the moral vices that we carry, have we tried to resist and fight against those moral vices? The question is, our worldly desires, you know, if before the holy month of Ramadan, we were chasing and running after the world, we were like in a rat race, have we changed the course to stop and think that just getting that one big car or getting the latest iPhone or getting the latest, you know, PlayStation is not the purpose of my life? Have we waged a war against this desire and such desires. Now, I'm just giving you some examples. Such desires, a bigger house, a bigger car, a better job, you know, everything that has to do with this dunya, everything that has to do with our whims and wishes. Have we, in true sense of the word, waged a war against such wishes or not? This is a question for me before you guys. And then, of course, you all have to, inshallah, ask yourself. Now, this was the internal enemy. And this is where the traditional approach and the true essence of Ramadan that we're trying to get to today, they overlap up until this internal enemy. Now, you know, this is where I wanted all of you to come with me. And now we're going to go to this second layer and level, like we said before, that one is the war against the internal enemy. The second is the war against the external enemy. What happens is, in the traditional approach, this aspect and this dimension seems to be missing for the most part. I'm not talking about the exceptions, generally speaking. And this is what we're going to talk about for the rest of the time we have, which will be another few minutes. If you recite, As-sallu ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad wa ajjil farajahum. Now, regarding this external enemy, we have talked about the internal enemy, combating against it. External enemy. A warrior, again, has three stages, according to one classification. By the way, these classifications can change. This is a side note I just want to throw in. The scholars of Islam, they create, in some cases, they create these classifications for our ease, so we can understand a concept. In reality, like even if you go to the principles of Islam and the roots of Islam, the usuluddin, right, those classifications, the furu'uddin, all of those classifications, the branches of Islam, all of them are created to facilitate our understanding. So it is very much possible that somebody could come up with a different classification of any of these concepts, and that's fine. You know, nothing wrong with it, right? This, according to this one classification, regarding the external enemy. Again, don't lose your focus. Bring back your focus too. We're talking about this third and the higher understanding of what the month of Ramadan entails in this true essence of the month of Ramadan. And we're talking about the external enemy. The first stage a warrior has to cover is identify the external enemies of Islam. External enemies. Islam is under attack. I think today there is no Muslim on the planet on the face of planet Earth that can claim that he doesn't see Islam being attacked. No one can claim that they don't see Muslims being attacked. We all know that Islam and Muslims are being attacked, right, left, and centered. You look at a place like Yemen. Right? It is under attack for 8 years or more. It is the biggest and largest humanitarian crisis in the world. They don't have the basic necessities. You look at Syria, you look at Iraq, you look at Palestine. Brothers and sisters, we know that we are under attack. We know that we have enemies. The problem is sometimes we don't want to look at that enemy. We don't want to face that enemy. We don't want to look eye to eye with that enemy. And hence what we do is we go in this mode of oblivion, you know. Oh, no enemy exists. No, you're just a conspiracy theorist. Oh, you're just bringing up, no, this is all political and I have nothing to do with politics. Brothers and sisters, whether you have anything to do with politics or not, but you do see all these innocent human beings being butchered and massacred. And being a Muslim, being a follower of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salatu wasalam, you have a duty. I have a duty, whether we like it or not. So the first step and the stage that a warrior who's fasting and observing fast has to perform is identify the external enemies of Islam. Number two, devise and execute a defense strategy. When you're under attack, what do you do? It's natural to defend yourself. Well, when we say that the Muslim Ummah is like a body and this body is being attacked, where is our reaction? Should we not display a reaction? So if you're on a street and a mad dog jumps on you, what do? You react to it. And if we truly believe in the hadith of Prophet and the prophethood of Prophet, and him saying that the entire Muslim Ummah is like a body, then this body must be reacting against all these attacks. Where's the defense strategy? How many of us are even thinking on those lines? Brothers and sisters, these are serious matters. Yes, these are difficult topics to discuss, and we all know the type of environment we live in. But at the same time, we're awaiting for our 12th Imam. If we're not ready for him, why do we expect him to reappear? And if we have to get ready for him, this probably is the first step. This is definitely a prerequisite because he is coming to fight oppression. If we are not ready to fight oppression, if we are not prepared to talk against oppression, then why are we expecting him to reappear? Our claim has to chime with our practice. So again, the first stage for a warrior is to identify these external enemies of Islam. The second is to devise and execute a defense strategy. You know, I didn't want to say this, so that's why I paused for a second. No disrespect to anyone, but you know, alhamdulillah, there are Muslims thinking, especially in the part of the world that you are in, and in the part of the world, you can say the Western world, you know, it's not like they don't see it. But then those talks happen in drawing rooms. Those talks happen in parks. You sit down, you discuss, you know, with all seriousness. Nothing gets executed. The strategy is there, the planning is there, the talk is there. Because alhamdulillah, we live in post-revolution time. Islamic revolution has been bearing fruits. And alhamdulillah, there is a divine system that is standing tall against the oppression throughout the world. So we now feel compelled that, okay, now we're going to start talking about these things. But when it comes to execution, we're failing miserably. Except for, of course, you know, the Islamic Republic of Iran is standing tall. The resistance axis is standing tall. You look at, you know, Iraq, Hashd-e Sha'bi. You have An-Nujba, Kataib-e Hezbollah. You know, all those guys are standing tall. You look at Yemenis, they are resisting, alhamdulillah rabbil alameen. It's not just talk. They are also defending themselves. And they are not only just defending, and this brings us to our third point, they are also devising and executing a strategy which is offensive in nature. Because they were on the receiving end. The whole world stayed silent for years, 6-7 years, bombardment by the Saudis, and the massacre, the bloodshed of the Yemenis. The whole world didn't do anything. The United States of America would veto any resolution that would get passed in the favor of Yemenis. And all these organizations like United Nations, you know, they're just there to fool people. They don't have any power to execute anything. They get bullied around by the United States of America. They report to United States of America's military. United Nations does. Again, a topic for another day, right? Yemenis, just like Palestinians, since 1948, how many resolutions have been passed in the favor of Palestinians that were vetoed by the great Satan, United States of America. Again, we're not pinning our hopes in these so-called, you know, the global community, the international community, these international organizations. No. Alhamdulillah, we have a system of our own. But the question is, why this hypocrisy? Why is it that Muslims are not standing up for their own rights? Why are they not organizing the way they should be? And by the way, this does not mean nobody's doing it. No, it's just some of us who are left behind. Alhamdulillah, the axis of resistance is stronger than ever. You saw after the shahadat and the martyrdom of Shahid Soleimani, how in a very confident and in a very brave manner, the Islamic Republic of Iran demolished the bases of the great Satan located in Iraq. This is just one incident, and there are just tons of incidents. If we were to talk about it, we don't have time. Alhamdulillah, the tide has changed. Things have changed. Al-Quds is going to be freed very soon. Inshallah, at our hands. Inshallah, brothers and sisters like you, we play our part. And I will talk about how. It doesn't mean that you have to just pick up the guns and no, everybody has their own job. It doesn't necessarily mean that you have to go physically to another country to defend Islam. No, you can defend Islam by sitting where you are, by being where you are. You just have to be active. And again, we'll talk about some of those aspects in the next few minutes before we conclude. Please recite a salawat ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad wa ajjal farajahum. So we said, fighting the external enemy, there are three stages that a warrior has to pass. First is identifying the external enemy. Second is devising and executing a defensive strategy. And third is devising and executing the offensive strategy. Okay? Now, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Quran says, for you and me, we recite Quran, you know, sometimes we neglect looking at the meaning and taking inspiration from Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Hajj, verse number 78, وَجَاهِدُوا فِي اللَّهِ حَقَّ جِهَادِهِ. And do jihad in the way of Allah in a manner jihad deserves to be done. This is important. It doesn't matter if I consider myself to be very jihadi and I consider myself to be very brave who's standing. No, we have to fulfill the criteria that Quran is setting for us, the way jihad has to be done. If you think about a personality in contemporary times, right? Of course, if we go in history, the first person probably you and I are going to name is Imam Hussein alayhi salam, who actually, and other imams, of course, of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salatu wasalam, who actually performed jihad the way it deserves to be done, the way it deserves to be practiced. But in contemporary times, who comes to your mind? The first personality that comes to your mind when you recite this verse in contemporary times. I can't see you and I can't hear you, but I'm pretty sure some of you, if not all of you, did say Shahid Qasim Soleimani. Brothers and sisters, why? I'm not an Iranian, you're not an Iranian. He was an Iranian commander, he was an Iranian general. Why would we say that the misdaq of this verse of Quran, one of the misdaqs in today's time, can be and most probably would be Shahid Qasim Soleimani? Think about it. This is where we need to get the inspiration from. Again, it doesn't mean that you have to do exact same things that he did in his life, but try to figure out what was so special about him. One thing that you would say and see once you start thinking about it is his commitment to Wali al-Faqih, his commitment to the wilayah. the school of Imam Khomeini and Imam Khamenei, which is nothing but the continuation of the movement of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salatu wasalam, the wilaya of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salatu wasalam. So this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Quran. And brothers and sisters, you know, just to open it up a little bit more, and I know we're running out of time, just a few more minutes before we conclude, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Quran says, أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ اللَّعِينِ الرَّجِيمِ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا, those who believed, وَحَاجَرُوا, and migrated, وَجَاهَدُوا فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ, and did jihad, and waged jihad in the way of Allah, بِأَمْوَالِهِمْ وَأَنفُسِهِمْ, with their wealth and their belongings, and أَنفُسِهِمْ, with their lives. Sometimes we're ready to give money. Sometimes we're not ready to sacrifice our lives or the lives of our sons, the lives of our fathers, the lives of our brothers. But Quran says, بِأَمْوَالِهِمْ وَأَنفُسِهِمْ أَعْزَمُوا دَرَجَةً عِنْدَ اللَّهِ, they have the highest, it's a superlative degree, the highest rank near Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is how you attain what Shahid Soleimani attained. And it is the key, right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala continues and says, وَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْفَائِزُونَ. And this is Surah Tawbah, verse number 20, that it is they who are the victorious and successful ones. Don't we all want to be successful in the eyes of Allah? This is the path. Allah is giving us the route. And again, keep in mind, when we talk about jihad, unfortunately, the Western media, the Zionist media, the imperialist media has created it like a taboo, right? They have defamed the word jihad through the banned outfits and the terrorist outfits like ISIS and Al-Qaeda and Daesh and these guys. But when we talk about Quranic jihad, it's very procedural and it's very beautiful. Right? The word jihad, we have to get acquainted and understand what jihad in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala means. It's complete opposite to barbarism. And unfortunately, through their media power, they have made our own youth paranoid about a beautiful concept like jihad. Again, this is a discussion that we can have some other day on the topic of jihad itself. Imam Khomeini, Rizwanullah ta'ala alayh, called upon the Muslim Ummah to rise up against the enemies of Islam. If you look at Al-Quds Day, it is an open and public announcement of Imam Khomeini. Why? And why on the last Friday of the holy month of Ramadan? It goes back to this whole approach that we said is the true essence of Islam. The true essence of Ramadan, the month of Ramadan. This is why. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us an opportunity to wage a war and become a mujahid, become a warrior against the self, against our evil whims and wishes, the lowly desires of this world, chasing after this world, and also wage a war against the external enemies of Islam. You know, for someone like you, who's probably sitting in Dar es Salaam, well, fine, if you can't go to the battlefield when, let's say, Syria issue was happening and the shrine of Sayyida Zainab salamu alayha was under attack, what is stopping you from getting involved in the soft war? The media war. Don't we believe that Sayyida Zainab salamu alayha, she spoke up against the oppressors of her time? Don't we believe that she made sure that the message of truth and righteousness gets to everyone? Don't we see that Sayyida Zainab, she resisted against the tawaghit of her time through her speeches, through her khutbat, through her sermons, through organizing the majalis? Brothers and sisters, there's no escape. It's not about you picking up a gun and going to a battlefield. I'm not doing that. You're not doing that. But this does not mean that we remain behind in this fight. Allah has given us the opportunity. If you look at what the leader of the Muslim Ummah, Imam Sayyid Ali Khamenei, has repeatedly said, is for the youth to get engaged in the soft war. He's been very clear and vocal about it. Get engaged in a soft war. What's stopping you from doing that? You have internet, you have laptops, you have access to scholars, you have access to other activists, you have, you know, other resources that are required to unveil the ugly face of the Zionist regime. Just go and look up how many flights, direct flights, there are from Africa to the illegal and illegitimate Zionist regime. Just go and Google it up. You'd be surprised. Why is it that you cannot speak up against that, brothers and sisters? Yes, it's not that easy. Yes, it's not, you know, as easy as going to a playfield and having a soccer match and a football game. But again, we're talking about jihad here. This is something serious. And this is our opportunity to get involved, to be the voice of resistance. We have to be counted for, right? Now, Al-Quds Day, like I said, Imam Khomeini, in the holy month of Ramadan, commanding people to come out against the Zionist regime of Israel while they are fasting during the daytime in the month of Ramadan. Why? Because the essence, the true spirit of Ramadan is resistance. It is muqawama. It is the fight against evil in the world. Let it be anywhere. And I would like to conclude my thoughts today on this topic, you know, by bringing up that, brothers and sisters, remember, there are two dimensions of this war and this battle that we have talked about. One is the internal, the other is the external. And both of them are incomplete without each other. Sometimes our activists and those who are wanting to do something in the ground, on the internet, soft war, hard war, you name it, right? They sometimes don't see the value in spirituality, in the azkar, in the du'as, in the recitation of Quran, in comprehension of the tafsir of Quran, and so on and so forth. And then we have the other extreme who are so indulged in all this stuff that they don't even want to think about the external enemies of Islam. They don't want to take a fight, right? We're saying that both of them are equally important and they complete each other. Imam Khamenei, he beautifully says it, you know, and you're going to love it. If you have not heard it before, if you have heard it before, then you're going to enjoy it, inshallah. Imam Khamenei, he quotes Shahid Chitsazian. He's one of the martyrs of the sacred defense, and he was probably between 20 to 25 years of age. And Imam Khamenei says that back in the day, he gave us this lesson. This is something that he said, and I quote, "If we wish to cross the barbed wire in the battlefield," you know how there's barbed wire? "If we wish to cross the barbed wire in the battlefield, we must first cross the barbed wire of our nafs." And I think after these words, there's nothing much more to say. Imam Khamenei summarizes it that our nafs has to be fought against, and inshallah, it will strengthen us enough to take up the fight against the external enemies of Islam too. But if we do not work on our nafs, and we do not fight against our own nafs, then rest assured, we won't be having a real battle with the enemies of Islam, the external enemies of Islam. And the Imam of the time, Imam Zaman, ajjalallahu ta'ala farajahu sharif, he's waiting for these warriors, these soldiers who are combating the evil desires and the lowly desires of their nafs and are ready to combat the great Satan and its cohorts throughout the world. وصلى الله على محمد وآله الطيبين الطاهرين.